Morning, we're privileged to read from the Word of God from 1 Samuel chapter 10. We'll be reading an abridged and our shortened version printed for you in your Bible. You know, sometimes we are worried about the battles in life, and so we try to construct something to help us. We want God plus something else because God's not quite big enough. And so Israel insists on a king so they can fight their battles like the rest of the world. And God lets them have their way in their weak foolishness. But what's really cool about this passage is that in spite of their weakness and trying to do it themselves, we still see God's reassuring hand of care, which is a call for us to put our full confidence in Him and not in what we construct for ourselves as we fight the battles of life. Please stand as we read this terrific passage from 1 Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel, the last of the judges, took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, on Saul's head, and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince or king over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. Today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb. They will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found.'" He'd be looking for many days for them. "Then you shall come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will give you two loaves of bread. After that, Saul, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, and there you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, lyre before them, prophesying, praising God. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down to Gilgal." And when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart or demeanor. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he saw prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And later Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, I brought Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." God's going to give them their king. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people, from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship. And Samuel sent the people away. And Saul also went to his home at Gibeah. And with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. The word of God, may he open our eyes and our lives to it. Please be seated. This is a very rich, full, and lengthy passage. Much here, far more than we'll be able to gather, and far more than I certainly understand. But hopefully we can get the scope and the focus of the text and God's message for us as it connects to us personally. Now, Israel was young and foolish. God had a long history of delivering her from her problems. And for some of you, you have a long history of being delivered from your problems. And of course, the greatest one is being a sinner and having to appear before the judgment seat of God on the final day. And you know God has taken care of that. And subsequently, many other issues of lesser degree have challenged us, and God has seen us through. And yet, we often find ourselves doing foolish things to protect ourselves, as if we could protect ourselves adequately. Indeed, our God is enough. But the problems are many, and we have to live this life. And of course, a good father, if you're raised in a family, a good father will show that he still cares about you when you do some foolish stuff to get yourself through life by your own efforts. Israel's mistake, it was to ask for a king to help them fight their battles. It was a mistake. That's what we see in this 19th verse. "Today you've rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.'" Apparently, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was not big enough. And they weren't quite state-of-the-art at this point. All the other nations around them appear to have kings. But they were behind. They were operating in a more decentralized way. They didn't have a centralized government. God would raise up some elders or raise up some prophets or raise up a judge or two. And God did it however he wanted, and he spoke frequently through the priests and through the prophets and directly, unlike we have today. And so he spoke, but it was a kind of a hit or miss situation. And the people apparently were concerned, living in the land of Cana. And so they decided, hey, you know, we need a better system. Hey, God, how about giving us a king? We really want to get things under control here. And in the language of Pastor Josiah that he quoted last week from, I think it was one of the commentators, they were looking for a Mr. Israel. Perhaps some of us are looking for a Mr. Israel in this election coming up. What's refreshing about this passage is that God knows how foolish they are, and yet he accommodates himself to them. He accommodates himself, and he allows them to have their way. But in the process, what's interesting, I find, in the passage is that along this path of raising up a king, God shows signs of reassurance to this weak people of faith. He gives them a sign of reassurance. He reassures King Saul as he's being raised up in an inadequate system. And he reassures the people that they had the right man. And then he also sends a few men of valor along to help Saul along the way. These are some of the things I see in the text. They're very encouraging as this people attempt foolishly to, like we often do, construct a system that can protect us as if it could, like our Social Security or bringing a certain person into our life that this now is going to solve our issues, or this new boss or this child will do certain things for us, and all these things that can be a blessing to us and often are. And yet our security lies elsewhere, doesn't it? We see, first I'll draw to your attention here in verse 22. It says, they inquire of the Lord and says, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. I've jumped down a little to the text for you to show you that there's something about Saul here that is worth noticing. Apparently, it appears that Saul needs a little reassurance that it's okay to be king. I mean, who would want to be the first president or the first king? That's quite a task. Some suggest he's hiding there out of humility, perhaps. I tend to think it's more about reluctance. In verse 1, he had an experience earlier. And as God's calling him, he's to be this first king who's going to help Israel in a way, big way. God shows him a bunch of signs. That's what weak people need, you know that? We need signs. Strong people need only the God at his word. God said something, that should be enough. He doesn't have to tell you a story about it. He doesn't have to give you examples. He doesn't have to show historical victories and so forth and so on. These are all helpful. But a word should be enough. It certainly was enough to create the world. But in verse 1, we see, he says, and this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince or leader over his heritage. And if you read through this text, and we're not going to develop all that, but we'll see that there are a number of things that was going to happen to Saul as he moved out from Samuel. This was a private anointing there in the first part of the text, this first verses. Samuel is God's man. He's a man of God, and he anoints Saul to be the first king in a private ceremony. And he says, and you're going to see some things as you're moving along through life here, and some of those things are going to be, you're going to bump into three guys. And you see it there in verse 2. Today you'll meet two men by Rachel's tomb, and they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. And then shall come to the oak of Tabor, and there three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine, and two will give you two loaves of bread. So at first he's going to meet two men that says, hey, you've been looking for donkeys? Oh, they found those. Don't worry about that. Your dad's worried. Worried about you. Forget worried about the donkeys. Then he's going to meet these next three guys, and he says, he knows ahead of time. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You know what's coming? You do that, you probably play the lottery, right? You know what horses, right? Seriously. But he's not told the lottery numbers. He's just told that this guy's carrying three little goats. One of them's carrying a sling of wine, and the other has three loaves of bread. And in the end, they're going to say, here's a couple loaves of bread, which was a nice hospitality gesture. And these are signs. These are signs that Saul is to be the king. that it's okay, so you can chill. You know, God puts you in a position of responsibility as perhaps a father, perhaps an employee, and have an important position. He gives you a workload. He calls you a task. You've never done it before. But you know what? Sometimes we need a sign to say that God's going to help us. God was going to help Saul in that position. And so he could chill. And there's another sign there that Saul is going to bump into a school of prophets. And these were men who were God would speak to on occasion. He would raise them up and have a message for the people. It wasn't like they had a Bible back then. So God would raise up a leader, and he spoke directly to them. And of course, if whatever they said never came true, guess what they were supposed to do? Get rid of the leader, because he wasn't from God. And so now we see Saul, he's going to be joining in. There's a change in his demeanor, and he joins in with these leaders. And he too starts singing, apparently, and praising. They say prophesying, probably just singing praises of God and declaring how great he is. It's not expanded here. And he's out of character, and people are saying, wow, is that Saul? That can't be him. Is he another leader? Is he another prophet? He's not just another prophet. He's going to be a king. He got people's attention. So God shows these reassuring signs, and he wants us to go through life assured as we try to face the challenges of life. First of all, he wants you to be assured of your basic relationship with God. 1 John 5:3. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There should be no question in your mind that you know you're going to meet God and he's going to say, I love you. You're in good shape. I've forgiven all your sins. I give you life everlasting. There should be no doubt about when you die that you're going to be okay. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not arrogance. It's not presumption. It's revelation written down to secure us that you might rest peacefully in your heart at the core and then go about your life. You don't need to worry about death or illness and all that stuff as much as it's troubling and you'd like to get rid of it, pray for it to go away. But at the core, you're settled. And God wants us to live an assured life. If you're not certain at the core, you're not much use to anybody. You just make everybody nervous being around you. Just need to chill out and know that you're well with God through Jesus Christ, trusting in him. So Saul needed to know he was okay to be in this position. God reassures him. In spite of the fact, it was not even a good methodology. Having the king was a bad idea to begin with. You ever be in a position where you say, this company doesn't know what it's doing? It's doing everything backwards. But you know what? You're there. And so is God. So just relax. Don't worry about the methodology. It's imperfect. And if you're a leader, you're also imperfect. But you can rest at the core because you know that God's in control. Look at verse 7. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do. God's with you. You got the signs. We got enough signs that God cares for us and loves us, puts us in a position of responsibility. Now just do what you got to do and know that God's with you. He's going to bless you and use you. Might not make you king. A lot of these guys won't be president. But the one that is, just rest in God's care if he'll choose to do it, or she. Secondly, God reassures the community, not just Saul as the king, who's given a position of responsibility, that in their foolishness to try to help themselves erect a king who's going to supposedly do something great for them, that God reassures the community, do you know what? Okay, you can do this thing. I'm still going to help you. And I'll reassure you that you got the right king. And so we see some stuff happening there. One that we've already mentioned, we see this change in demeanor of Saul, and it's difficult. The commentators are all over the place here. What actually happened to Saul? He changed into a different man, into a different person. Later on, if you look at his life, you got to wonder, did he really have a new heart? I'm not ready to go there on that, that's for sure. If he did, he certainly died in the state of sin. He was in a bad place at the end of his life. But it does appear that his ministry is confirmed that God wanted him there, that there was a change in his countenance and demeanor as he's now praising God with these prophets and apparently probably singing with them as the instruments are all being played along. And it appears that there's this initial burst of enthusiasm and surprising the people. How it's so out of character for him. And the people says, is he a prophet too? I mean, what's he doing over there with all these spiritual leaders, you know? So it's enough to get the people's attention that, hey, you know, maybe God's doing something. Maybe he's raising up a leader here. But it wasn't going to be a prophet. It's going to be something much more unique that Israel had never experienced before, their first king. And so we see the people get their attention is gotten as Saul, the word's out that Saul's now among these other spiritual leaders, and there's a new man, and maybe God has a new role for his life. And God can do that. He can do something in your life to put a burst of enthusiasm, a burst of energy, a burst of vision, and to raise you up for a new role, which is certainly what he was going to do in Saul's life. And he reassures the people. God doesn't want you, by the way, to have leaders that you're like worried about. You're going to get a lot of imperfect leaders, but we don't need to worry about them. He wants you to know that you have the right leader over you, whether it's a father in your home, whether it's your boss. He puts leaders in our lives. And he wants us to rest easy. And so he wanted the community, God wants the community to rest easy, trusting that they had the right person. And, you know, it's interesting whenever Aaron, remember he was the first priest, a long line of priests, there was some question. Is Aaron really supposed to be the priest? How do we know here? And there was some degree of discussion over his leadership. So in Numbers 17:8, guess what? They had a kind of a competition. And they took Aaron's staff, and it did something special as he competed with the other possible leaders. Numbers 17:8, it says, at the end of the day, Aaron's staff, though it was dead, it was sprouted, and it brought forth buds and produced almonds. And there God confirmed that Aaron indeed was the right guy to be the first priest. And now we get the same thing with the king. Are we really going to get a king? And are we going to get God's choice for a king, the one we're supposed to have? And so we see a number of signs here. Saul got some signs that he was supposed to be there. Now the people get some signs. And what the people are going to see, first of all, he's going to get Samuel's blessing. Samuel's already put his blessing on him and anointed him. And then he says, see, there's nobody else like him. He may have been speaking in jest there, perhaps, because he was a foot taller than everybody else. He was a much more fitting type of a guy, what they wanted. You know, they wanted Mr. Israel, as we heard. They also had somebody who was like, handsome, and as we're told elsewhere, and he is much taller. He's like, here, look, I'm a king. So it's very appropriate, the type of person God chose. But it was the person they wanted, they needed to have. And it was the right one. It was God's choice. And that, so God also used a system of lots, drawing lots. Now, as we read that text, we really don't know exactly how that worked, but verse 19 and following. But he says, present yourselves there before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near. You see it there? The tribe of Benjamin was taken first by Lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans. And the clan of the Matrites was taken by its lot. And then narrowing down, Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by Lot. So it was some type of elimination. Public elimination till they get to the right person. And some of it also might have been the Urim and the Thummim, which some of you know about if you read the biblical account. It was a special, again, we don't know much about it, but it's in the Bible. It was a special device, and it was probably stored in the priest's ephod, his breastplate. He'd have it in there, and on special occasions, they would just actually pull it out. It sounds a little bit weird, like a Ouija board, but it wasn't. It was the real deal. In the biblical account, like all the other inspirational parts of the Bible, which is the whole thing, that on occasion, the priest would have a special need and say, Lord, tell us, should we do this, yes or no? Should we go into battle here, yes or no? And this Urim and Thummim had some way of God would speak and use it, and he would say, yes or no. Sometimes he'd say nothing. And so it appears that they're definitely inquiring of the Lord here, you know, in this text. They're not sure. It says, verse 21, they inquired again of the Lord. How are they inquiring? It may be this Urim and Thummim. We're not told in the text, but they were inquiring, asking. And they were getting special communication from God. God's real, and he spoke, just like he spoke to Adam in the garden at the very beginning. And he continued to speak in a very concrete way through dreams and visions. But now we have the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He's spoken once for all and through him. Now we have the most perfect way he could ever speak. And now we have it recorded in the Scripture. So we don't have that whole process like we used to have. But as they're speaking, what I wanted to point out here was that there was this public elimination, narrowing down, that the people might know they had the right guy. And so they get down to all these thousands of people who have been narrowed down through this casting lot business. And finally, they said, is there still somebody else to come? Verse 22. And the Lord said, yep. Guess where he is? He's hiding in the luggage. You know, he's probably behind some bedroll that was on the back of a donkey, you know, wrapped up, or a prayer rug or something. He's in there tucked away. There's reluctant Saul. So finally they go and they drag him out. Ever been dragged into leadership, by the way? That's usually how it happens. In fact, I would suggest that's probably the better way to get someone to lead, is to come. You don't want someone to say, oh, I'll do it here. And they just want to kind of push themselves up to the front. Be careful of those kind of people. I mean, there's exceptions there. But for the most part, you see in the Bible, guys like Jeremiah, guys like Moses, you know, who am I? I can't speak. I'm not delivering anybody out of Egypt. What are you talking about? Okay, I'll give you your brother. He'll help you. You can't talk. I'll give you a mouthpiece. Yes, it's those kind of people. And we got a whole congregation of them here, don't we? I'm one. Can't speak. You might be shy. You might not be very good at something. But, you know, get your feet wet. God calls you and step out and see what he might be able to do. So they use this process of lots to reassure you got the right guy. Saul's the man for the job. And you know something? The people didn't need to worry. It was God's choice. You know, we ourselves are in a process of electing a president. We're not raising up a king, but a president. I don't know how many watched the debate last night. Anybody? Just one or two of you? Very troubling to watch that debate. Will we get the right president? And how do we know? Truth is, if you look at what some of the issues are today, that there's reason to worry about federal debt. Depending on who gets elected, you might end up having more federal debt, or you could have less. You might worry or have a reason to worry about tax policies. You want your taxes to go up. It may depend on who you elect. What about health policies? Do you want to have everybody to have health coverage at some level? It's going to cost a lot of people if you do that. On the other hand, if you're down at the bottom of the rung and you don't have much income, you might be happy to get that. Are we going to move into socialism more and more? I mean, it's a real deal. And some people call it a democratic socialism. Hey, one thing where everybody seems to get about the same, no matter what you do. A little bit scary to me, but we don't know who we're going to elect yet. And what about immigration policy? Are you happy with 12 million people or whatever, a lot of people here illegally? It'll raise up a man to help us decide. Are we going to give these people a waiver and just let them all in? Other people who are here legally and struggling to make it? And what about, are we going to build that wall? Is Mexico really going to pay for it? If it gets built, or won't it get built at all? Do we secure our borders? I mean, these are important questions. I mean, look at our neighborhood now, and right here in the Relay, and it's just very international, isn't it? And a lot of that, how it develops, will depend on who we elect. Maybe one of the presidents we elect may decide they want to throw us into wars, and a lot of wars. Or maybe some will say, I don't care what they're doing over there. Let's just take care of America. There's a lot to worry about. You know, what about the issue of Social Security? Depending on who we elect. Well, will your money, Social Security, go away? If the truth is that a lot of people just think it's not there anyway. It's already gone. It's your kids who are going to give you your Social Security if you got any. If you don't, you pray that somebody else has some kids. What about the Supreme Court judge or judges? Sad that we've lost important person on the court. And that'll be interesting to see how all that comes down. So much to worry about. Israel got the leader of God's choice. They had perhaps the Urim and the Thummim. They had the lot system. They had God himself securing that they would get the right leader. But you know what? We don't have the Urim and Thummim. And we don't do the system by lot. We don't even do popular vote. Usually it's popular vote. It's popular delegate vote. And you don't know who you're getting. In fact, you might not want popular vote. But you know what? We're going to get the right president. We're going to get the president that God wants. That's who we'll get. Might not be the one you want. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. If I may paraphrase that in terms of the election, the people may cast their votes, but the final decision is turned by the Lord. He gives us what he wants. You know, sometimes God raises up a leader or he raises up a country who is not good because God wants to send us a message to shape up. And sometimes he sends us one that's great because God wants to do something great in our lives. It's hard to tell what we need sometimes. Do we need to be sent in the corner and be punished for 2-3 hours to get a wake-up call so we can start worrying about what really matters? Or do we need to grow in prosperity and get more money, get all our economic problems fixed? I'm not sure. Sometimes it's better to have very little money, but sometimes it's better to have more, especially if you're good at giving it away and blessing people with it. One thing I know, that this passage is about control and care and confidence, that God is in control. God chooses Saul for the leader and confirms that Saul needs to be there. God shows the people that he's in control as he guides that process to raise him up. And you know what? The people needed to put their confidence in God because they didn't even need that system. They didn't even need Saul, a reassurance that they had the right leader. All they need to be reassured was they connected to the right God, the only God, you see? The whole thing was a mistake. The only thing they needed, Israel, and the only thing you and I need is God. If he wants to give us a democracy, so be it. And a good president, maybe one that knows God, that'd be wonderful. Maybe he wants to give us one that doesn't know God. I don't know. We don't know how that's going to come out. But one thing we know, that our solutions to life do not rest in a president, and they do not rest in a government. They don't rest in a king, only one king only, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our solutions rest. We got Him. We don't need to worry about anything else. But it's pretty cool that God's reassuring the people, even in this ridiculous approach to secure themselves, that even though they had constructed the system insisting on a king, that God's sign of reassuring care, His hand of love was still with them, guiding them in the process. And to me, that's very reassuring. You know, this is Valentine's Day. And we'll close here, but some people are looking for a sweetheart. Some have found a sweetheart, and you found that he or she is not as sweet as you thought. But we have a sweetheart. You know, we have a sweetheart. An incredible King who loves us very dearly. And you know what? We have everything we need. And so we're all... I get worried about... I watch this election stuff. I get so worried about it. I thought, oh, man. I'm going to have no money if this guy gets elected. Or, you know, if this person gets elected, we're going to... It's just going to be 8 more years of what I just experienced or something like that, you know? Or so anyway, I just... It was good for me to be at this passage. Because I know that whatever we're depending on, whatever system or thing we're trying to build, whether it's a bank account or some kind of a democratic society or something to help us, it's, the bottom line, it gets down to the same, you know. Can we trust in God's care to supply for us? Absolutely. The greatest sign of His care is not just like the things we saw in this passage, just bringing different people into your life who's, and they're going to give you a couple loaves of bread or they're going to see some guy's demeanor change. The biggest sign of His care is in King Jesus, the scars in His hands. Nothing can separate us from His love. And we're so grateful that He died and He lives for us. We're in good shape. Let's continue to trust in God's care and ask His forgiveness for our foolishness. So try to set up our own kings, our own systems to help ourselves as if they can actually do anything for us except for the mercies of God. So having said that, let's confess our sins to the Lord.